website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
You're listening to The Truth, 91.7 FM.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues. This is Resurrection Week, and Dr. Gene A. Youngblood has a special series of messages dealing with Jesus' suffering, crucifixion, and resurrection. So today, let's listen to this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Let me invite us to turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. The first 10 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has consistently forbidden his disciples and his followers to say who he is, to proclaim him as Messiah, to recognize him as Lord and Master. And he enters into Jerusalem and openly presents himself as Yeshua, Messiah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His disciples and others are praising him, rejoicing for him. In fact, one of the things that's so fascinating as you look at the text and analyze it with the balance of Passion Week, some of these same people that rejoice with Jesus riding in on the back of a donkey, some of the same ones will say, crucify him, crucify him, showing the consternation and the wicked hearts of humanity. Stand, if you will, please, out of honor and recognition of the reading of the word. Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way unto the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon no man sat. Loose him, bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments on the way, and others cast down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Thank you, and we may be seated. As we look at the text and we think about what I call Passion Week. And that's not original, but what is Passion Week, the last week of the Lord Jesus on the face of the earth in his humanity. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is 100% God and 100% man. And Jesus is riding on the colt and he is praised by the crowd as the royal son of David. And as we witness this taking place, I just entitled it today, When the King Comes to Town, or The King is Coming. He is the servant, as you'll see in Countdown to Calvary. Let me just review this. The servant of the cross, the shout of the cross, the sorrow of the cross, the scandal of the cross, the scorn of the cross, the silence of the cross, the suffering of the cross, the scoffers of the cross, the scream of the cross, the Savior of the cross, and the summons of the cross. This 400-page documented book includes Passion Week from the time Jesus enters in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I love the book of Mark, by the way. It's what I call the truncated version of the Gospel. You'll find the favorite word of Mark was immediately, immediately, immediately. And it's a wonderful study, especially when it comes to Passion Week. The King is coming. Passion Week is Mark 11, 1 through Mark 16, verse 20, the wrap-up of the Gospel of Mark. You find day by day by day, Sunday his entrance, Monday his teaching, Tuesday his teaching, and Tuesday was the longest teaching day of Jesus during Passion Week. You read chapters 11, the latter portion, through chapter 14, you find this on Tuesday of Passion Week, packing his disciples with knowledge and information and giving them a, if you please, a track to run on, because he knows that that'll be the last week, the last opportunity he'll have in the humanity to teach his disciples. I just made a little note in relationship to a thought for the introduction, because many times we fail to recognize it. But when someone comes to town that's a famous person that's coming into the city, many people will simply gather together and line up outside the door to see that one that's coming in. You'll recall just a couple of years back, maybe a little more, the media was abuzz on a national level because the royal couple was visiting America. And everybody wanted to see them. Everybody wanted, they didn't get to watch, see them in person, they wanted to watch on television as this royal couple came into the nation. Most will get excited about some famous, well-known politician. Now, I'm not going to ask for the show of the hands or amen or oh me. I've been guilty. How many of us want to get our pictures made of some famous politician? You know, he's made the news. We think he's conservative. We believe that he might even know Jesus and won't have our pictures made with him because of his renown and his recognition. I was reading an article just a few moments ago online, and it's about Rick Scott and his running for re-election, and a major, massive article about what he's done, what he said, etc. I've got a letter from him hanging on my wall in my office where he appointed me to the State Board of Education back in the early 20s, 2015, 13, 14, 15. Had a picture made with him and had a picture made in Pam Bondi's office and met with her several times during the course of those years. It's not an unusual thing for us to want to be with somebody that's in the renown, have our pictures made with them, or recognize them, or have them to recognize us. And that's what we see taking place in this text when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. We see everybody wanting to be around him, to recognize him, to praise him, and to show up as a politician would, if you will, though he was not anything close to that. But how would you respond if the news were to spread that the King is coming to town? King Jesus is going to be at the auditorium this afternoon at 3 o'clock. How would you respond? Would you line up in the crowd? Would you be excited about seeing him? The King is coming. And may I say to you as we look at it, he is the servant king in the text that we're looking at. He is the servant of the cross. And he's coming in humility. He's not coming in with renown. He's coming in with a non-script recognition, just as one riding on the back of a donkey. May I say to you, it is Passion Week, and the Lord Jesus Christ is entering upon the scene to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want us to notice three things in this text that I believe would be beneficial for us to grasp and understand and cling to as we think about Passion Week leading up to Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday. By the way, there are a lot of folks get uptight if you call it Easter. I don't mind calling it Easter. I don't mind calling it Resurrection Sunday. When you look at Acts chapter 12, verse 4, it's the only time you find the word Easter mentioned in the Scripture, and it's mentioning it, calling it Easter, referring to Passover, and this is the reason we find our calendars so often match with Passover week and Easter week from the Christian calendar. But there are a lot of folks get uptight with it, so if it bothers you, tell God, don't tell me. But I call it Easter. Sometimes we'll refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. Either okay with me. Don't give me all of that stuff. And some people say, well, you know, Easter is a pagan name. It's a pagan celebration. I don't care what it was. I know what we do in the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this text today, verses 1 through 6, I call it the King's Approach Recorded. The King's Approach Recorded. Secondly, in verses 7 through 10, the King's Acceptance Revealed. Notice in verse 11 then, the King's Analysis Reviewed. Notice first of all, in verses 1 through verse 6, the King's Approach Recorded. Notice the place recalled. And when they, that is Jesus and his 12 disciples, came nigh, that is close to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus and his disciples are just outside of the city of Jerusalem. As we look at the text and you look at biblical geography, they're about two-thirds of a mile from Jerusalem. They were at Bethpage, and this was about 1 mile from Bethany. And they were on the east side of the Mount of Olives. According to John chapter 11, verse 18, it tells us that Bethany is about 15 furlongs from Jerusalem. You'll recall that Bethany is the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where the Lord Jesus visited. Jesus was close to them, and Jesus would leave through the eastern gate. He would leave through the eastern gate and cross the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And by the way, let me just give you a little quick, fast, parenthetical footnote. The eastern gate is the gate that Jesus would enter into and would exit as he goes crossing the Kidron Valley into the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns, he'll return to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says the mountain will cleave. He will cross the Kidron Valley and enter once again through the eastern gate to be seated on his throne and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's a wonderful study when you study the eastern gate in the Scripture. By the way, according to the Scripture, it is sealed until he returns. That gate is walled up, stoned up. And to make sure that Jewish people would not cross the Kidron Valley into the eastern gate, the Islamic cemetery is there to keep anyone from traversing through the cemetery. But when Jesus Christ returns, according to the Scripture in Zechariah chapter 14, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, it will cleave, that is open, and a valley will be fixed, and he'll go through that valley, crossing the Kidron Valley, into the eastern gate. So I'm saying that because as we see this, we see King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his coming to Jerusalem. He is coming to Jerusalem to be recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to Jerusalem in the realization in his humanity, in the realization that, yes, I will be crucified. Yes, this is on Sunday. Yes, the following Sunday, the Lord Jesus Christ will have gone through the entire week of Passion Week, through the mocking and the beatings and the crucifixion, and he'll be buried on the third day. He'll rise again on Resurrection Sunday, Eastern Sunday, the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. So we see the place recalled, but notice the power revealed in verse 1 and following. He, that is Jesus, sendeth forth two of his disciples, verse 2, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. There are three things that I want us to notice in these brief few verses in this text that is before us. I want us to notice, first of all, the commission. Jesus said to his disciples, and saith unto them, go. Jesus gives two disciples instructions to go. And that place that he tells them to go is where they are to go and follow what he is saying for them to do. What if Jesus had been, what if it had been today and Jesus says go? Much too often we hear that, but we do not heed the instructions. You won't find where the disciples said, well, Jesus, you sure you want us to do that? You won't find any place where the disciples in any way remonstrated against the instructions and the directions that the Lord Jesus had given them. What if this had been today? Multitudes today, even as the so-called disciples of the Lord Jesus, would question, well, Jesus, I'm too busy. I've got to do this, that, or the other before I can follow your instructions. You will not find anything, any deviation, or deciding, I'm going to just wait until another time, another day, another moment. Jesus said, go. He gives them the instruction to do so. May I say to you, when Jesus says go, we need to obey with no delay, with no refusal, with no saying, well, maybe or perhaps tomorrow. One of the major deficits, I believe, in Christendom today is where so many Christians put off in procrastination of what we know that God would have us to do based on the authority of the Scripture. It is a procrastination that says, I know that I should go, but I'm just going to stay and pray. I know that I need to go. By the way, the wrap-up of Resurrection Sunday in Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter, you'll find verses 15 through 20 in that chapter where the commission is given is to go into all the world. And that is the commission here for these two disciples. He's saying, go into the city, and this is what you're going to find. Notice the confidence in verse 2 and verse 3. Go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied where never man sat. Loose him and bring him. Verse 3, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say that ye, that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway, immediately, he will send him hither. Listen, it's amazing when you read behind some loose likes law scholars, or as they call themselves. Many of them will say that this is proof positive that Jesus was not divine. This is proof positive that Jesus was not God. This is proof positive that he was simply in his humanity making the statement. By the way, some say that Jesus was not divine after he left heaven until he ascended back into heaven with the Father in John 17:17. That is not so at all. The Lord Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And those loose likes lost liberals will say, well, what Jesus had done, he had sat down with the disciples, he told them his plan and what he was wanting them to do, and he set the stage and already told the ones where they had the donkey that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send two men, and I want you to release the donkey. That's not what took place at all. It's because Jesus Christ is God come into flesh, because he is divine, because he is omniscient, because he is omnipotent, because he is all-powerful, and in his power, in his divinity, he knew exactly what was out there and what needed to be done. May I say to you, Jesus is supernatural. Jesus is 100% God and 100%. I think one of the problems in Christendom today is it want to humanize Jesus rather than deifying him as God. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. When the Philippians chapter 2, the book of Philippians, the second chapter, verses 5 through 11, says that Jesus Christ took upon himself the form, it's the word, little word morphe, the outward shell, the look of a man. When Jesus took upon himself the form of man, that's an addition, not a diminution. It is an addition to his deity. He takes on humanity. And Jesus Christ is God come into flesh. And he tells them where to go and what to do. In his 100% humanity, in his 100% deity, we see Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords, revealing here in this text his power and his authority over all that is said and done. Notice not only do we see the commission and the confidence, but I want you to notice the communication. Jesus told his disciples to say, listen, he gives them the word, the Lord hath need of him. The word Lord means owner, master, controller, hath need of him. And the scripture says, and straightway, that is immediately, he will send him hither. Now, how did Jesus know that? Because he's God. How did Jesus know where they would find him? Because he's God. May I say to you, all of humanity and all of God's creation is to be used in service and surrender to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just think, if Jesus had need of and could use a donkey, if Jesus had need of and could use a donkey, how much more can he use a willing servant today? How much more could he use you and me if we'd simply be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? May I say that I believe we're witnessing in America today the deficit of the joy, the power, and the authority in what we have in Christ because we do not recognize who he is and his power and authority as sovereign over this old world. We miss out on the joy and the blessing and the bounty and the beauty that God has for us because of a lack of seeing Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We miss out on what God would have for us in everyday life of the child of God and the average Christian because we want to hang on to what we want rather than what he wants as Lord and Master and owner and controller in our lives. I've seen too many down through the years that have the mindset and the attitude that it's me and I'm going to do what I want. It's me and I'm going to have my way. It's me or no way will be carried out at all. The mindset is we're serving self rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we have today that placed in the hands of Jesus could be used for his authority? He is saying to these disciples, go get me a donkey, bring the donkey. I have need of the donkey. What do we have? What do we hold in our hands? What do we have under our authority as individuals and collectively as Christians and as a nation that could be used in the hands of God through the Lord Jesus Christ if we'd surrender it to him? Multitudes today have gifts, talents, and abilities that have been sequestered, hidden under the bed, hidden in a closet, rather than being used for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Multitudes today have voices that can sing praises to God. Multitudes today have gifts, talents, and abilities in communication. Multitudes today have differing gifts and talents and abilities, but it's not being used for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What could happen in the kingdom of God here in this world, in the church age that we're living in, if simply each and every one of us as Christians would simply take this approach, saying, take my life and let it be only, always used for thee, as the old song says. We could see revival in our nation. We could see a change in our nation. We could see revival in 24 hours across America. We could see the nation turn right side up and inside out for godliness and for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords if we'd simply, as a child of God, whatever we have in our hands, whatever we have that's available to us, would let the Lord use it in our lives. Not only see the place recalled and the power revealed, but I want you to notice the participants responded in verses 4, 5, and 6. Notice, and they, that's the two disciples, went their way, that is total obedience, and found the colt tied by a door without, that is outside, in a place where two ways met, in a place where the two ways met. Literally, it's saying at a cross street, intersection, if you please, there in the town. Notice in verse 4 and 5, the conflict. I said a moment ago that many liberals use this and say that Jesus has already prearranged it. Jesus had already set up the meeting. Jesus had already arranged that they would turn the donkey loose and allow it. And yet we know that Jesus is the owner and master as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The disciples' complete obedience did just as was commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. They carried out the instructions of Jesus. No delays, no deviations. Verse 5 says, and certain of them that stood there, that is, those standing outside where the donkey was, said unto them, that's unto the disciples, what do ye loosing the colt? That is, why are you taking the colt? What is the purpose? Why are you coming up and just somehow, some way, thinking that you have the authority to do so? These were the colt owners, perhaps, according to Luke 19 and verse 33. Let me read verse 19, chapter 19, verse 33 of Luke. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? Now listen, it would bring consternation to any mind, any human heart. Here the disciples, the two disciples, it's obedient to what Jesus says. They go and they're loosing the colt. And the owner of the colt said, guys, what are you doing? He's mine. What are you taking the colt for? We'd call it theft today. They didn't pick up the phone and call 911. They didn't go find a policeman with a badge to come and say, take my colt back. That wasn't the mindset. But notice what was said there. The disciples told them what the need was. Notice in that sixth verse, the compliance. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. You know, if we're obedient to what Jesus says, if we're obedient to what the Scripture says, if we carry out what God has said to us in His Word, there's going to be God's care and comfort and concern that we ought not to have that has already been carried out. He's already made arrangements. He's already taken care of it. If we'd simply be obedient. These disciples were obedient to what Jesus said. They weren't afraid to say, this is what the Master said. This is what Jesus said. This is the reason we're loosing the colt and taking him with us today. This is the mindset that we have today in society. Somehow, some way, we're afraid to follow the instructions of the Scripture to us. We need to be obedient to what the Word of God says and believe and trust that if we're obedient to what the Word says, He's going to take care of whatever He's called us to do. Someone says, a number of years ago, I recall hearing an evangelist say, whatever God calls us to do, He's going to pay the bill. If we're obedient. And I believe that's the mindset we ought to have today. If He calls us to do something, to go someplace, or to say something, we need to do so based on the authority of the Scripture. He's already predetermined in His sovereign master controller in this old world. He's already predetermined what shall be the outcome. In fact, in that same text in Luke 19, verse 34, the Scripture says, and they said, the Lord hath need of him. The Lord had need of him. The disciples said that. They're talking about need of the colt. The owners of the colt asked no further questions. I find it fascinating, thrilling, exciting to me that when the disciples said, the Lord, kurios, owner, master, controller, hath need of him. They didn't argue. They didn't debate. They didn't challenge. They didn't say no. They just simply, okay, if you put in the young blood vernacular. They were obedient to what God wanted, even though it had not been told to them other than through the mouthpieces of the two disciples. They said, the Lord hath need. And they said, all right, the Lord hath need of him. I just made a little margin note. Wow. What is it in our lives that the Lord has need of? That we want to hang on to, hold on to, or reject releasing and turning loose. Multitudes today, as Christians, won't even give God a tithe of their income. Most today say, well, you know, that preacher, that's all he talks about, money. That church, all they want is money. Well, as one young man in our church many years ago, I had the privilege of leading it to the Lord. And happened to be at one point in time, I was teaching on tithing. He said, would you and your wife come down and visit with me? We did. And he said, I've never heard that before. He said, I thought that in a church, the businessmen provided all, in the city, the businessmen provided all the church needed. He said, I didn't know that JEA charged a power bill to churches. I thought they provided it because it's God's work. And he went through the whole litany of what churches need. And he said, I thought all that was provided. I didn't know that we had to give in order for that to be taken care of, that we pay bills just like anybody else. He said, but if the Bible says tithing, he said, from this day forward, I will be a tither. Until he moved from this city, he was. There's a major, major need for Christians to recognize, if we're just dealing with that one issue of material goods, that if we're going to rob God, how is God going to bless us with our needs? God, take care of my health, and yet we're robbing Him. God, take care of my needs and help me to pay my bills, and we're robbing Him. What do we have as Christians, whether it be material goods or otherwise, what do we have, gifts, talents, and abilities that can be used of the Lord? We simply say, yes, Lord. It's yours, take my life, and let it be only always used for thee. What could be accomplished today if we simply would say, yes, Lord, to his directives in his word? If I were to even say this, multitudes of Christians today do not even know what God's word says that we ought to do because you've not read the word, not read the book, not meditated on the book. Most Christians, may I say, in boldness, are ignorant of the word of God. Anemic, immature on the Word of God because we're not studying the book. and understanding what God's Word says that we ought to do. These people did not question or say no. They just, the Scripture says, let them go.
Today we're listening to a special Resurrection Week edition of the Let's Face the Issues radio program with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Messages preached from the pulpit of First